vibrant, or thank you. I'll try not to shout too hard. So when you haven't really met somebody before, it's good to hear their story, and then it sort of is a basis for a lot of things that I want to talk about this weekend. But I just think it's a miracle that we're even here. Amen? Like, this is wonderful. All right, so my name is Barb McDougall, and this is my testimony. I was born in a Christian home. My mom and dad were both believers. My dad came from a solid Christian home. He actually was a son of a preacher. He was a PK. But my mom, her father was a functioning alcoholic, and she got saved, and then my parents got married. So I grew up in a Christian home. I went to Sunday school. I, you know, went to all the meetings that the assembly was having, three times on Sunday usually. And even when I was 10 years old, I had a problem. I had this woman in my assembly who every Sunday, it seemed like every Sunday, she would come up to me and she'd say, "Barbara, are you born again?" And I'd have to say, "No. No, Mrs. Ward, I'm not." And I got tired after months of this. I decided, I know what to do. I will make up a story and I will tell her, and then she will go away and won't ask me anymore. So I thought, what shall I say? So I remember when my Uncle George Heidman, who was a preacher, and he used to come and speak. And I remember him coming to children's meetings. And I remember thinking, I probably should get saved. And I thought, that's it. I'll use that. So the next Sunday when she came, I said, "Well, Mrs. Ward, as a matter of fact, I am saved." And then she said, and I knew she would, "So, Barbara, when did you get saved?" I said, "Well, it was when my Uncle George was speaking at the children's meetings, and I got saved." And she said, "Oh." And she never asked me again, so I guess it worked. But the sad part was, I told that story a few more times. And I even went to camp when I was probably about 12. And you know how they do the campfire thing, and everybody in your cabin's getting up, and I was the only one in the cabin who hadn't gotten up yet, and so they were saying, Barb, you get up. And so I thought, oh, well, why not? So I got up, and I gave a fabulous, as you can imagine, a fabulous testimony. And so I think I really started believing that maybe I was saved. But when I was 16 years old, our assembly put on gospel meetings, and Boyd Nicholson from good old Ontario here, and Neil Dougal from the States, they came to my home assembly and they preached the gospel. And Uncle Boyd, we used to call him Uncle Boyd, and he said, there are two ways to believe. You can believe in your head, just like you believe that Africa is over there and you hear it and you believe it intellectually. But there's another way to believe. You believe something in your heart, which is very different. And he said, with the gospel, you can't just believe with your head. You have to believe with your heart. And I thought, oh, my word. I actually panicked. I'm thinking, I have never done that. I do not know that I'm saved in my heart. I just made that story up. And so I sat there and I thought, oh, my goodness, how do you become saved? How do you become a Christian? I had gone to Sunday school every Sunday. I knew inside and out, but I couldn't think in that moment. I just panicked. And then graciously, the Lord just gave me that verse. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And I thought, okay, I knew everything about the Lord, and I knew I was a sinner. At least I was a liar. I knew that. practiced liar. And so I said, Lord, I am not saved. I'm a sinner, and I need to really believe in my heart that you died for me. So I believed I was a sinner, and I believed that he died for my sins. And that night, I was saved. And I was baptized, and I came into the assembly, and I went to youth group, and I went to camp and conferences, and I grew in the Lord. And then I went off to become a dental assistant, and I worked in public health, and then I went off at 28, I went to KLBC, Kawartha Lakes Bible College. And some people used to say Kawartha Lakes Bridal College. And I was hoping. I was 28 years old, but no, really. I really did want to know the Lord better. That was the verse that really geared me up, and I wanted that I may know him, that I may know him. So I did go, and it's no surprise, I was the oldest in my class, and everybody was 18. I was 28, so they were all. Anyway, they accepted me, and I had a wonderful year of digging into the Word of God and growing in my faith. And then, at 29, I had a crisis in my life because I wasn't married, and that was a crisis for me. I had always thought I would get married, and so anyway, I had wrestled with it over the years, all my friends. I was a bridesmaid, I think it was 10 times before I got married, and I had a lot of cute dresses, but I had no husband, and so... So anyway, I really was struggling with it, and I thought, Father, I don't want to live the rest of my life in angst, and I really want what you want for my life. And so I can remember just getting down before him and saying, Father, honestly before you, I just surrender. I just say, whatever you want for me, whether it's single or married, I just give it over. And there was a great load lifted, and I just had peace. But the strange thing is about human nature, I decided he must want me to go to the mission field. And so I started checking out I was a dental assistant, so I wrote to a missionary in the Congo, and I said, you know, do you need any dental assistance? And so we were writing back and forth. And I really thought, I had said to the Lord, whatever, but I assumed that he would want me single. Isn't that kind of sad, the way we think of God? And so I was writing back and forth, and just after I made this wonderful, momentous decision, this man appeared in my life, and he was very interested, and I thought this was odd, because I was going to the mission field, and then I found out he was a missionary kid, and his parents were working in the very country that I was thinking of going to. So I thought I should ask him some questions. And in all seriousness, I was headed for the field. So, funny enough, he just said one Sunday, he said, would you like to go out this afternoon and go for supper? And I thought, oh, perfect chance to ask him all these questions of the Lord. And so I said, yes, I would. And so he was excited. So anyway, we went out, we had a lovely walk, and we were at this park, and I just... okay, what about this, and what about that, and, you know, so I was just, and he was wondering, what is wrong with this woman? So, anyway, we went out for supper, and then he came up. He was 3 hours away, and so he used to come and visit his sister, very attached to his sister. He came every weekend, you know, to visit his sister, loved his sister. So, I just still kept thinking, you know, this is just very interesting. And I kept writing, and but he ended up talking to his parents and saying, I've met someone. And little did I know that the people I was writing to, they actually were close friends, missionaries. And so the mother, Mrs. McDougal, says to her friend one day, oh, Harold has met someone very special. And her name is Barbara McMullen. No. No, she's coming to the mission field. She's not interested in your son. So, after about a 3 or 4 or 5, 6 weekends, he's quite shy. He's not shy. He's quiet. Anyway, I can remember so clearly. We were in this home, and he looked at me. He's all nervous, and he said, "Would you be interested in a serious relationship?" I said, just a minute. And I went to the bathroom and I said, Lord, what is going on? I am going to the mission field and he wants to have a serious relationship. So I couldn't receive it because I was so convinced. So catch this. I come out of the bathroom. I said, no, I'm not interested in a serious relationship. Well, to make a long story short, 6 months later, we were married. And I'm still not sure it's a serious relationship or not. So, that was the second. There's 4 points to this little testimony. The first one was that I was a liar, but I got saved. The second one was I was single, but I got married. And the third point, the high point or one of the spiritual points in my life, we married, we had our first child, and she was only about 18 months old, and I was expecting my second child. And things weren't going well. It's only water. And so I had been in the hospital with my first one 2 weeks before. I was toxic, or I think the real word is toxemia, and had complications, whatever. Well, the doctor said, called up and said, we need to put you in hospital. And this was like almost 2 months before the baby was due. And so I said, oh, sounds familiar. So in I went and was being monitored every day and just kind of enjoying life at the hospital. And but one day, I had the monitor on, and all of a sudden, the nurse came in and said, oh my goodness, get her prepped. She's headed for a C-section. And I'm thinking, oh my word. So off we went. It was just so fast. The baby's heart had dipped, and they knew something was wrong. So off we went, and they did an emergency C-section, and my husband was there. We didn't even get to hold the baby. They rushed him off. It was a little boy named James, and they rushed him off to the ICU, and we really didn't know what was going on. But I had a Christian doctor. He's actually in my assembly. He was a heart specialist, and I'll never forget the day that he came into my room, and he said, Barb, we've got some things we need to talk about. And he said, your baby has trisomy 18. It's a chromosome disorder, and he is severely affected, and we don't think he's going to last very long. Well, you can imagine what that does to a mom. So he only lived for 2.5 days. But the precious gift that the Lord Jesus gave me, I just had a C-section. I was in bed, but those nurses were so wonderful. They took me down, and I got to hold him and just see his little face. And he was tiny. He was only like 2.5 pounds. And he was just precious. He was just sweet. And so I got to hold him and then back up to bed. And I went down twice that night when his heart would dip. And there was this wonderful moment that I was holding him. And his heart had gone really, really low. And so they rushed me down to hold him. And when I held that baby, my baby, his heart rate went right up. And it was like, I know you, Mama. I love you. I know you. And it was a very precious gift to me that God said, he knows you. He's your sweetheart, and he knows you. And so I went back down one more time that evening and got to hold that precious little one. And he went to heaven right in my arms, and off he went. And but you know what? The Lord Jesus was so incredibly precious to me during that time. I can't even explain what was going on. It was like he was carrying me along. And there was two incidents that were so difficult. I was in my room. They had bound me up so that my milk wouldn't come in because I had no baby to give it to. And I was sitting there in bed and bound up, and it was hurting. And in rushes this cheery little nurse and said, oh, your baby is here. And I looked at her, and she looked at me, and then I looked at her. And I said, my baby died. Oh, and just to say the words was so painful. And of course, she practically lost it, and off she went. But to say those words, my baby died. And then I was in the shower room one day, and we were lined up. And, oh, they started at the first of the line. oh, and what did you have? And how's your baby doing? And so they answered the questions. I had a little girl, and she's doing really well. And I thought, oh, Father, do I really have to stay? Do I really have to stay here? And he said, yes, you need a shower. So the ladies were walking, and finally it was my turn. And she looked at me and she said, so what did you have? I said, I had a baby boy. And how's he doing? And I said, well, he died. Well, you can imagine what happened in that little shower room. And then I felt I didn't really need a shower, and off I went to my room. But I went home, and I had a little 1.5-year-old to take care of, and so the Lord carried me through that. But I learned in that time that the arms of the Lord Jesus just came around me and literally carried me when I don't think I could have borne that. And at the little funeral we had for him, we sang, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones, to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. And so I learned that my God, my Heavenly Father, loves me deeply, even in a situation like that. And then when I was 43 years old, we had two more little boys, and the Lord did a big work in my life when I was 43. I came to understand how, not only how good it is, oh yes, let's get up and read something this, oh good, that's done, and let's go on with the day. He showed me that this book, the Word of God, is so necessary for life that I came to depend on it in a way that I never had. And I was already 43. It seemed late to be learning that. I always had a quiet time, except when the children were little and it was crazy. But I learned that I needed this book. I needed the God of this book. And that was 20 years ago, and it is proven true. And the Bible is a very necessary part of my life. But more recently, I've come to learn that the Word of God is not only necessary, it is now my very lifeline. It's not like I have to have my quiet time. It's like I'm not going to miss it. I will do without anything else, but I need it so desperately. And I just can't believe the difference it makes when you're in this book every day. And so I'm still wanting to know him, and I want a deep, intimate relationship with him. I want to know, because there is great power in being close to the Lord Jesus. Now, that's my story of salvation, and it was the most important decision I ever made. But I want to just explain, what is salvation? What is it really? And in Romans, we have a whole, about 7 verses. I taught these to my Sunday school class last year, and it's a wonderful gift. The first one, Romans 3:10, says, there is no one righteous, not even one. There's nobody on the face of this earth that is righteous. And righteous is like God's approval. Nobody has God's approval without being born again. So there's nobody righteous. There's nobody, not even one person. We may think we are doing a great job, but we're not. And Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and they've fallen short. You fall short of the glory of God. There's nothing you can do to get there. So we've all sinned. And Romans 5:12, sin entered the world through one man. And you know the story. Adam and Eve in the garden, they had it perfect. When people say, oh, but if I had perfect circumstances, I would do the right thing. They had the perfect circumstances. They did not do the right thing. And so sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin. And in this death came on all people. So all, because all sinned. So not only are we born with a sin nature, but every morning we wake up and we sin. So it's a double whammy. And you know what? The wages of sin is actually death. We sin, we will be paid, and it's death, separation from God. But the good news is that the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's what I have. I have that gift from God, eternal life in Jesus Christ. And then Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't that amazing? He didn't die for the good people. He died for the sinners. He died. If you're going to say, I'm good, well, you're not applying for salvation, are you? He died for sinners. Romans 10 and 9, I taught this to my two grandchildren. Don't get me started. They're the cutest thing. I love them. They're 5 and 7. They live in British Columbia. And I have an hour with each of them online every week, and it's awesome. And we're learning verses, but this is one of them. Romans 10 and 9. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's the truth right there. And you have to confess it with your mouth. You have to believe it in your heart, and you will be saved. And then Romans 10:13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That is a promise. If you call, it was like that night when I was panicking, I don't know how to be saved. I called. I called out, and he saved me. And you know, that is what everyone in this room needs. We all need to be saved, and we need to understand that. And this is really the basis for everything we're going to talk about this weekend. If you're not saved, you're missing out on the very best thing ever. And the Lord Jesus is the best friend you could ever have. And so that is the basis for what we're going to be building on this weekend. Now, if you turn in your Bibles to James chapter 1, it just happens to be James. It's kind of neat that, and this has been on my heart. I've been in James for 2 years, girls, and I feel like I'm giving birth this weekend. I'm finally able to let you know what he's been doing in my soul. And there's a lot of interesting things, but the one, we're only going to do one verse tonight. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. How are we doing? 10 after? How much more time? 20 minutes? Oh, I'll have to tell you a lot more stories, I guess. Okay. James chapter 1. Now, let's read the first verse. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to all the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. Now, James, it's believed that he was a brother of the Lord Jesus. But you know something? He didn't become a believer in Jesus until after the resurrection and Jesus was gone. Can you imagine what it must have been like growing up in a home with the Son of God? He didn't believe it, but it must have been awfully annoying to him. Right? A perfect son, perfect brother, someone who always did the right thing, and somebody who was consistently good. So he didn't believe. And I just find that amazing, because when the gospel gets started, right, people are drawn to Jesus. He's so wonderful. He just drew people like magnets, you know? So I find it a mystery, and we won't know till heaven just what James's story was. But the thing that we do know is that he became a believer. And it says, James, a servant of God. Doesn't even say, you know, what kind of a servant. He was a servant. And this weekend, that's what we're going to be talking about. You see, when you're a servant, you're not in charge, right? And he says he is a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he wasn't talking about, oh, my brother. No, he realized who he was finally, and he was on his face, Lord Jesus Christ. So James was a believer in Jesus. He had a change. He had an about face. He came to believe that Jesus was who he said he was, the Messiah, the Son of God. So James became a believer and a servant of God and the Lord Jesus. And this is the only true posture and position for a real Christian, a servant. Now, picture this. Picture this situation. You were on a precipice. It's a big pointy bit of land, and there is someone with a knife, and they're just pushing you back further and further. And you look down and you see burning fiery lava. And this guy, this enemy, is just pushing you out further and further, and you think, I've got nowhere else to go. I've got nowhere else to go. And you're getting closer and closer, and he's not giving up. And you just realize, oh, this is it. I am done for. And then you cry out. You just cry out, help, somebody help me. And in a flash, in a second, someone swings in like Indiana Jones and grabs you, and you whoosh over and you land on the other side, away from your enemy, safe and secure. Wow, what a story. Well, you look up at the man who saved you, and you're just, thank you so much. Like, you are just overwhelmed with gratefulness and thankfulness, and you're just, oh, you're on your knees, just in complete adoration and thankfulness to this person who saved you. And so you look at him, and he's just looking at you with love, and he said, oh, I just love you. He said, you didn't even know me. I saw you. I saw you were in trouble, and I came, and I rescued you. And then you find out he's a king, and he has a kingdom, and he wants you to come and be part of his kingdom. And you just say, oh, whatever. I'll scrub toilets. I'll do whatever you want. You're just, right? You're so incredibly grateful for what he's done. And that's just a small picture of what really, really, really happened if you were born again. You have been saved from something horrific, and you've been brought into something wonderful. And so every morning, you can get up and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for saving my soul. Thank you for making me whole. What can I do for you today? And that is truly the position. And you see, we have to ask ourselves, what kingdom are we living for? Are we living for the kingdom of God who rescued us? Or are we living for ourselves? Can you imagine going to live in that kingdom and then, oh, just getting kind of tired, and I just don't want to get up every morning and go clean toilets. I think I'll take the day off. And you just kind of get a little lazy in your attitude. You just kind of, you know, you don't drop in and talk to this fabulous king that rescued you. You just are a little busy. I'll talk to him tomorrow, next week. And it's just kind of sad, isn't it? You've decided to live for yourself. So there's only two kingdoms. It's the kingdom of self or the kingdom of the Lord Jesus. So girls, the perspective is very important. What is my perspective? Do I think that God owes me, that he needs to provide for me everything I want, and he needs to make my life really good? And if he doesn't, I'm ticked off. I don't really like this. That's how you tell what kingdom you're living in. And so the thing is, the Bible, it's written from the perspective of the kingdom of God. And a lot of it doesn't make sense. And we're going to find out tomorrow morning some of the things that really are difficult, you know, really are hard. And it really, really helps if we have our perspective right. So we're either a servant of the Lord Jesus or a servant of self. And you know what? A servant is somebody who's under authority. They don't do what they want. Well, you know that question. Well, what do you want to do this weekend? Well, I don't know. What do you want to do? And sometimes we never even think, what does the Lord want me to do? That is a really, really good question to ask. Oh, Father, what do you want me to do? Do you want me to go to this retreat? I was fairly convinced I should come. I felt strongly that I should come this weekend. So we need to come under his authority, right? And this is the truth of what it means to be a Christian. And we need to get located. Where am I? Am I just living for self? Or do I want to get in on living for the Lord Jesus? Now, I want to talk about one other thing. Tomorrow morning, we're going to go through the first part of James 1. And in the evening, we're going to be doing a workshop. And I'm going to give you these tonight. And it would work really well. I think we'd have a better discussion time, a better interaction. I think we would learn a lot more if we just take some time to go through. We're going to be doing 19 to the end of the chapter with the workshop, okay? So please, I want you to take one of these home tonight and have time either tonight, tomorrow afternoon, and then you must bring this with you for the third session tomorrow, all right? So that's your homework. And you don't have to do it so much. It's just kind of get a feel for it, and then we'll kind of do it together in groups, all right? All right, so what we're going to do now, I'm going to stop talking, and we're going to pray, and then we'll just have a quiet few moments, and then Rosemary will come up. All right, let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we are entirely grateful for what you have done in sending your Son, the Lord Jesus. We just stand amazed, absolutely amazed, the plan of salvation, that you would let your perfect Son come here and die for our sins. He was the only person that didn't deserve to die, and he did. So we just give you praise for the Lord Jesus, and we just thank you for this incredible eternal life that we can have in him. And now we get to go on this fabulous journey with you. We get to learn what your heart is for us. You have a plan for each of the women in this room, and that is exciting, Father. You love us so much that you have a plan, and you have the power. You have the power to carry out the plan. And so we just give you praise and we thank you. We thank you for what you're going to do in each of our hearts this weekend. We thank you for each woman that's come. You know their hearts. You know the pain that is in this room. You know the difficulties people are facing and dealing with and grappling with. And you love them right where they are. And so we pray, Lord, that you would just come in power this weekend, through everything, the relationships that we have, the conversations we have with different friends, through the messages, through the seminars, through all of the activities, Lord, that we would hear your voice. Because if we come this weekend and we don't hear you, we've really wasted our time. And so we long to hear you work. And we know by the power of your Holy Spirit, you want to do a good work. You've begun a good work. You want to finish that work, Father. So I just thank you for every woman here, and I just pray that you would work and do the work that you want done this weekend. And we just give you thanks in the powerful and the wonderful name of our Savior, our Rescuer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we give you thanks in his powerful name. Amen.